And but Jesus is. And therefore, we should be praying to him for our country and for our leadership, both on the national level, the state level, and the local level, and for all three branches of the government. But again, just like our church is comprised of people. So is our country. It's comprised of people. And any issues that we have, whether success or failures that we have as a nation, it is a reflection of its people. We don't have a president problem. We have a people problem. And the only answer to the people problem in our country today is Jesus Christ. And so politics, what do I mean by politics? Well, the actual definition of politics is the total complex of relations between people living in society. To get more specific, that's kind of a simple broad definition. Again, I'll read that again if you're interested in writing that down. But a total complex of relations between people living in society. We are people. We live in society. We have relationships. So this applies to us today. Some specifics in that definition. It's an art or science concerned with guiding or influencing. It's described as winning or holding control. And as you can see, some of these are on the negative side. Most of them are on the negative side. It's characterized as competition between competing interest groups or individuals for power and leadership. And its activities are often characterized by artful, I like that word, artful, and often dishonest practices. And then finally, it defines our relations or our conduct. So it's how we manage our relationships. And we see that through the news in different ways, through our politicians and how they manage those relationships between different interest groups through different people that they represent. But again, today, it's not to look at our political system. We'll see some politics happening between Felix and Festus, which are the governors, Felix first, and then Festus comes in during this time, against the politician of this time, and then with the Jews and with Paul. And then we're going to look at our relationships and the politics that we have in our life as we manage the complexity of the relationships in our micro and macro societies, if I may. But let's pray before we begin reading the Word of God. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus as people who don't have all the answers, to people who need you and love you. And we pray that you would equip us for the good work that you have for us, that you have planned for us. Lord, today a little bit, make us a little bit more, Lord, into the image of your Son, through what you have for us, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your grace as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to start in verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So here we see definitely politics happening here, but just to begin, we see an act of foolishness. And what I mean by that is this ignoring and denying the gospel. Did you hear that part when we first started reading? Where Felix became frightened. He became frightened because of the things that Paul was sharing about Christ. And so what happened there? There's a hardening of his heart. There was conviction that he ignored, and we would know that as foolishness. As we were to read in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So here we see in the midst of this, politics, corruption, and injustice. And it's being all delivered through a hardening heart of the Gentile here, Felix. We see selfishness, pursuing a self-interest in what he was trying to keep face before the Jews. And then in verse 26, we even see that he was wanting to pad his pockets with the bribe. Now, you would think, well, Paul was a prisoner. Where is he going to get the money? Well, remember, Paul, because they knew Paul was not guilty of anything, that they had given him certain freedoms. And so, and friends were allowed to come and go. And I imagine that he had some wealthy friends. And remember, he was there, and he was accused of being the ringleader of this sect of the Nazarene. So he was a leader. And so, hey, they want to deliver their leader, so maybe these folks will get it together and they'll get up some cash and, hey, I'll benefit from it. So here there was this selfishness in the midst of this. There was this corruption. Again, this failure to do the right thing. It wasn't an issue of procrastination. It wasn't that they were just not productive with this trial. It was an issue of stalling, again, to save face with the Jews. And do you remember what he said back in verse 22 that we looked at last week? He said, "I'll try this case when Lysias comes." That was the Roman soldier, the commander. But Lysias, when Paul came, he sent him a letter. And remember what the letter said? He said, there must be an issue with their law, but I have found nothing worthy of bonds or death for this man. So Lysias has already given his testimony. And so there is no reason for Paul to die or to be held, but to do the Jews a favor. There's favoritism and compromise in an unhealthy way. Compromise often is a good thing, but when it's for a reason of doing the wrong thing, it is not healthy. But again, this favoritism, we see in verse 27, and we're going to read about it again in verse 9 in chapter 25, is why? Because the Jews were a majority at this time, and the governors, that's what Felix was here, and Festus is about to take his place. But their main job was to keep the peace, and whenever a province would go into a riot, and we read about that back in Acts a little earlier around Christmas time, I think it was Acts 17. But whenever there is a riot come, the Romans didn't look very highly upon that. So to protect his own position and protect his own faith, they depended on the Jewish leaders to help keep the peace. So there was an unhealthy compromise here. Let's read Acts 25, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Here it says, "Festus, then having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priest and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. And they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. And Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, 'Let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him.' After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said it in his own defense, 'I have committed no offense, neither against the law or of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar.' But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?' But Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and I have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." So here we just reading this, we know what's happening with Paul. We know that from what we've read about Felix, that he knew the reputation of the Christians, and he knew the reputation of the Jews, and he still failed to do the right thing. And so then Festus comes into the story, and I imagine that's the first thing that he wanted to deal with. But it's just, you want to say, just come on, Festus, do the right thing. And unfortunately, because of political reasons, Festus did not do the right thing. At least he did not send Paul to Jerusalem before the Jews for that ambush. So at least he did help out there. But even in the midst of what was clearly an injustice, Festus failed to do what's right. Why? We saw both of them wanting to do the Jews a favor. And so when we are intimidated by a situation and in a place of self-service and asking ourselves, what can I gain from this? Or how can I keep from being in conflict in this? And maybe even stalling justice in some way. And due to the politics, the complexity of our relationships, and it leads to injustice, corruption, sin, then folks, we may have a problem with our religion. And so if you're following along today, and there's a simple truth that we're going to start with. Today, I started this week just a simple truth. What is the simple truth that we're talking about today? And if you're following along, it is that relationships are complex. They are complex. I mean, just think about the relationships you have to manage in your own life. Your marriage, your family, your extended family, your in-laws, your church family, your supervisors, co-workers, teachers, your peers, your neighbors, mean people, different people, people you don't know but you have to work with, like bank tellers, shopping, repairmen, tax collectors, accountants, doctors, sales people, and that was just last week. And the list can go on and on with the different kind of people that we deal with day in and day out. And their relationships are different, and we are always managing these complexity of this dynamic in our relationships. Oh, it's tough to navigate our lives. It really is challenging. And when we get on to a point of, I mean, just think about it, politicians, leaders, people you know in your family, pastors even. Most, I imagine, start off with the desire to do the right thing, but the dynamics of life, the temptation of Satan, the temptations of our flesh welling up inside of us lead us to become very political in how we handle our relationships, whether it be competing, seeking power or status, even in your school, your workplace, your neighborhood. Protecting your interests, etc. Again, that's another list that can go on. But when it begins to lead us to become a little dishonest and artful in our relationship, I love that word, artful. We're being artful in our relationships. But when we become artful and dishonest in our dealings with others, folks, we have a problem in our relationship with Christ, in our walk with Christ. Again, if you're following along, I'm going to give you the whole list right now. So you can listen to the rest or take a nap, however you want to do it. But again, the relationships are complex. They're difficult. They're challenging. And so the complexity of Christian living is simplified when we, these four things were put on my heart when I was studying this week. Number one, when we yield to conviction. Number two, when we put others first. Number three, when we implement common sense. And number four, when we cling to integrity. I'll give you a minute to write those down if you're doing that. Again, the complexity of Christian living is simplified when we yield to conviction, when we put others first, when we implement common sense, and when we cling to integrity. You're like, well, Lonnie, we've talked about integrity for the last 3 weeks. It's been a point in some way. Well, it must be important then. The main takeaway that I want us to leave with today, you know, if we consider Felix and Festus and even Lysias to some point, I think Lysias did all that he could. Lysias did beyond what he could do within his authority. But if Felix and Festus, if they would do these four things that we would talk about, I mean, just think, if Felix, I mean, he could have got saved. And then what could have, you know, he done there? What are some of the great things that he could have done through the situation? But if we cling to these four things in all of our relationships, it'll be good. It'll keep us from this politics that we're talking about. It'll keep us away from that problem. But the main takeaway that all these things will lead us to today is live like Jesus. Oh, that's a simple thing to do, right? Live like Jesus. And these four things we're going to talk about today, and I, on my Facebook, if you're a friend of mine, you know I'm a horrible Facebook friend, but I shared something, and where it says, we aren't called to be like other Christians, we are called to be like Christ. And so in managing our relationships, or trying to manage our own political things that we do in our own relationships of dealing with different situations and different people and different levels of different circles, living like Christ, it is the main thing. So let's move quickly through these. About conviction. What did Jesus say about conviction? First of all, in John 16, we see that conviction is a fringe benefit of being a follower of Christ. Jesus, in this passage, and back in John 16, write that down, where he said that Jesus said, it is an advantage. He said, it's an advantage that you go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring conviction. If you've ever been convicted before, you're like, woo, great. I'm going to feel like, you know, just anxiety. My chest is going to be tight. I'm going to feel guilty. It's, you know, what benefit is there in conviction? Oh, there's so much benefit in conviction. It is kind of like if you've ever had a computer and you have a fire, if you've ever had a computer. That's a dumb question. If you have a computer, some of you may not, and but you know, on a computer there's a thing called the firewall. And the firewall, if you have it set right, it protects people from going off onto bad things, and it protects you from bad things coming against your computer, viruses and different things like that. And so conviction is kind of our spiritual firewall against sin. And sin separates us from God. And so that's a good thing. And so that conviction, when we begin to get out of line with God's Word and get out of line with the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that conviction comes, and it leads us to confession, leads us to repentance. And friends, that is worshipful. There is nothing bad in that. Whenever that conviction comes against us and our chest tightens or our stomach gets in knots and we just know that we have just let the Holy Spirit down, to go and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I have sinned in this way, and Lord, help me repent. You know how I'm struggling with this or whatever happened. You know the situation. And Lord, I desire to do what's right. That, my friend, is worship. That is worship. That is more worshipful than the songs that we just sang together. It really is. And again, just the songs and even being present, that has a level of worship. But until we go and we implement the things that we sing about and that we read about in Scripture, then they don't become worship until that obedience comes. And this conviction, when we get out of that, that conviction brings us back to God. Again, conviction, driven by the Holy Spirit, is guiding us through the darkness that we face in this world. It's a benefit. And whenever we get done with our brokenness, it leads to brokenness. And then if you haven't been broken in a while, you say, either you're awesome, or you need to be pastor, or you're lost. You're missing something. Maybe you might be like Felix, who came under conviction because he knew what was right, but he just, no, that's hurting, that's painful, that's uncomfortable, I'm frightened. And so he hardened his heart. Conviction, it's a good thing. You know, we see it in the media as the angel on our shoulder. There is no angel sitting on your shoulder. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And whenever that conviction comes, oh, we need to pay heed to it. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to our bodies, these bodies, Lord, to be the temple of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we try. Lord, we strive, but Lord, I can't talk for everybody else, but Lord, sometimes I fail. And I thank you for the conviction that you bring. And Lord, if there's any of us here today, including all of us, Lord, if there's any conviction that we have not listened to and we have hardened our hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would bring it again, Lord, like never before. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of repentance, of confession. And Lord, that you would lead us to walk rightly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and then next, putting others first. So what did Jesus say about putting others first? Well, I didn't write down my passage here, but whoever wishes to, he says, whoever wishes to be great among you, John 13, whoever wishes to be great among you, isn't that the driving force of political problems often? And when I say political, again, I'm not talking about CNN or MSN, whatever those things are. It's in the news. I'm not talking about the political process, but even in our own lives, whether it be at work, may it be in the neighborhood, may it be whatever, but when we get into problems, the driving force is that, hey, I am better than this. I deserve more than this. And Jesus says, whoever wishes to be great among you, that's the things that drives these political issues that we face today. It said, but what Jesus says, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. It says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what, church? But to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We have a God who sent his Son to this earth, not just to say, hey, don't do what I do what I say. It wasn't, hey, just do what I say. It's, hey, and do what I did. Oh, praise God that he was our example in every way. Again, the main thing here is to live like Christ. In John 3:16, I'm paraphrasing it big time. It pretty much it says, hey, God loves you. Do you know, church, God loves you. Regardless of what you're going through, even if you've ignored conviction, even though that you may be in sin, maybe you are here today and you are not a follower of Christ. I want to tell you, not because of what you've done, not because of who you are, not because of what you have, God loves you because of who you are as his creation. God loves you, and that you are so important to him. Even though we disregarded him in sin before we knew him as followers of Christ, even in the midst of that sin, because of his grace, he put us before his own Son, so that through his power, we can overcome eternal death. Isn't that something? This is the example that we have from the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They're going to come down and show us how it's done. Oh, may we be just like Jesus. Imagine Festus and Felix. Again, if they would just, again, had yielded to conviction and had to, and not put Paul first as he was the governor, but even just put what was right, put justice first here. But for us, in the complexity of our relationships today, when we yield to conviction, it's a good thing. When we put others first, we see it's a good thing. Next, about common sense. What did Jesus say? And now common sense, y'all hang with me here. And in the parable of two foundations, we find that in Matthew 7:24-27, write that down. But we're familiar with this parable that Jesus shared when he said, hey, we're talking about the people building a house. He said, one built on the rock and the other built on the what? Sand, built on the sand. And what did Jesus say in this parable? He said, hey, this is like whoever hears my words and does them is wise. I'll say that again. Whoever hears my words and does them is wise. And then he also said about the person built on the sand, he said, this is like whoever hears my words and does not do them is foolish. I'll say that again. Whoever hears my words and does not do them is foolish. And so here we see that common sense is sound judgment in practical matters. And I'm a work on that a little bit more. In Proverbs 8:5, some translations speak of the need to develop common sense. And what we see, the translations, they call it prudence or discretion. And biblically, common sense can be thought of as a combination of prudence and discretion. Where wisdom is knowing what to do, discretion is knowing when and where to do it. And so wisdom allows us to see the life the way God does. And when we seek God's perspective, and we can make decisions based on their eternal significance rather than our own selfish interest. Going on what we want is not always what God has planned. And when we choose to make decisions based on God's wisdom alone, the wisdom that we find in the Word of God, then friend, I think that we are exercising common sense. It is here. We can even say it's common. God's Word is so common to us that often it may even be taken for granted. But it is there. We all have access to it. And again, when we get into these political situations, and what we saw with Felix and Festus is it was more about their selfish interest. How do I save face? How do I pad my pockets? How do I tend to my own needs here and protect me? Oh, Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Putting others first is difficult. Lord, seeking your wisdom and always knowing your way is difficult. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who could be, again, not on our own ability, that we can make this decision to do this, but Lord, through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit and through your grace, that we can become a people where it is common to put other people's first, put other people first, and Lord, that we can be a people who can exercise common sense through the truths that we find in Scripture. That we may be a people, Lord, who hear your word and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And then for our final point today, about integrity. What did Jesus say about integrity? In the Bible, the Hebrew word that's translated for integrity in the Old Testament means the condition of being without blemish, completeness, perfection, sincerity, soundness, uprightness, wholeness. We get the idea, hey, this is something pretty good. Integrity in the New Testament means to be honest and to be adherent to a pattern of good works. But Jesus, I love how, first of all, we know the example of Jesus Christ was integrity in its purest. But Jesus says in John 3, verses 19 through 21, you can write that down, it's not going to be on the board. It says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And listen to this. This is just so profound. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And we know that Jesus Christ is the light. And men love the darkness rather than the light. For the deeds were evil. I said the deeds. For their deeds were evil. Verse 20 says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What does all that mean? First of all, that word wrought. I mean, that's a word I was kind of like, okay, I've kind of heard that before and never really used it before. But you know, it means carefully formed or worked into shape. And it's worked into shape by our artistry or effort, elaborately embellished. And this is what I love the most: processed for use. That means taking something that was useless. And if you've read 2 Peter 1, there's 8 callings of God there, and we worked that with the kids, and it said, hey, if you don't want to be useless, then apply these things, faith, moral excellence, and it goes down the list there. If you don't want to be useless, and so being wrought in God is that we were useless, but He is processing us in such a way through the transformation, through the Holy Spirit, and to where we are now being made useful. That's exciting to me. And then for many of us, though, and for some of us guys that are going to be meeting next week, this one works for us. It's beaten into shape by tools. And not the issue of being using tools, but some of us, our heads are so hard we just need to be beaten into shape. There's a word, it says semicolon, hammered. You ever been hammered by the Word of God before? I have. You know, so there's a very often somebody will say, hey, Pastor, that sermon stepped all over my toes. Well, you know, it worked on me all week. Yeah, he's being shaped, this word wrought. Oh, and deeply stirred, excited. And so integrity, in looking at here, is the practice of truth as we seek the Lord so our lives can be used by God. This definition, the integrity that this without blemish is only through Christ. We cannot achieve this integrity on our own. We do have some pretty good folks, and we may have unsaved friends that are awesome people, awesome men, awesome women. But when it comes to true perfection and soundness and wholeness and uprightness, it is impossible without Jesus Christ. I love that. He rots us into shape. Eugene Peterson puts it like this. I like the way he wrote it. He said, this is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates Godlight and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes Godlight so the work can be seen for the God work it is. I enjoyed that. That may be a little bit more to soak in at this point, and I'll send it to you. But what essentially, Jesus is the perfect example of a man's integrity. He came, he lived it, he showed us how, and through he is the only 14:6, we know that he is the only truth, he is the only way, he is the only life. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can come and live and manage the complexity of our relationships in a way that brings God's glory. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, as your light shines into our lives and reveals the dark places in our hearts, that we would be a people of conviction, of confession, and repentance. And Lord, we pray that you would wrought us into the men and the women that you desire us to be and that you can make usable for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. So in conclusion, as Rhonda and Tim are coming, and then we got one thing to do before y'all sing. The conclusion, though, relationships, they are complex. And the complexity of Christian living is simplified when we live like Jesus Christ. By yielding to conviction, putting others first, implementing common sense, and clinging to the integrity of the example that we find in Jesus Christ is when we can overcome the politics that we face in our own life and avoid the injustices that we could be a part of or even experience. And I want to pray, and then we're going to do something else. Father in heaven, by your power and by your grace, can this word be so in our life. And I pray for your power and for your grace to make the things that you desire for our lives as individuals. I pray, Lord, you would make it real, make it so. And then, Lord, as a body, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work among us in this community. Lord, I pray that you would do a greater work in us than we could ever imagine, as we just read in your passage in Ephesians 3. Again, Lord, may it be so, because you have said it. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we're about to do a few things as Wes and Katie are coming forward with their little ones. We're going to pray for them, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But if there's anything God has put on your heart, I'll be right at the end and would love to talk to you about it. Whatever God has put on your heart. So let's do that. But hey, we got Wes and Katie. We're going to pray for this. They're part of our church family. And what's going on is, Wes has finished his seminary degree, and God's working on his heart some and looking at ministry in different ways. And he has been contacted by several churches who are seeking his services. Wes is and Katie are seeking God and what is God's call. And as his church family, we want to pray with them that as God is calling them into further ministry, whether it be full-time somewhere else or serving him, whether it be Alabama or somewhere else in Florida or across the ocean, we want to pray with them that or here, Deathland, or, just because they're calling doesn't mean that it's God's will. And so we want to pray with them, and we want to join them in prayer that God would be guiding them. And if you've in ministry, looking where God wants to go, if you've ever been in this situation, it's like God gives you enough light to see the next step. And so we just want Wes and Katie, we want to join them together as they're a part of our family and pray for them that God would show them the right steps that they are to take. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for this couple. We thank you for their calling into ministry. We thank you, Lord, for how you have provided and led Wes through the theology degree. We thank you, Lord, how Katie has supported him in that. And Lord, you've brought him to a place of growth. And Lord, they've been contacted by others, and they are seeking, Lord, your steps and where you would have them serve. And so, Lord, you know your heart for them. You know the directions for their life. And we pray for favor. We pray for guidance. And we pray for blessings upon their life, on wherever you would have them go. Lord, he is yours. They are yours. And we pray that you would use them in the best way possible, Lord, to bless your kingdom work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.